Thank you, Lord, that you reward the faithfulness of each person's heart this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. And as I just reflect on that last song, turning our eyes upon you, Jesus, that's what we do. This is so not about a person bringing a message, but this is about the God who's already given us the message. And that message is of your unconditional love, Lord, and the promises of your kingdom to all those who would dare to trust you. And the urgency of our times and the presence of your Spirit. In these few moments of life that we have now together this morning, they might be our last. We look forward to more, and we're grateful for that which has been. But for now, we choose to turn our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus. There is none like you, Father. The lover of our soul. You're the friend who sticks closer than a brother. You're the God who came and chose to live amongst his people. You're the word that has become flesh. And you're the word that lives in our hearts. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you're coming again to reign in this place forever and ever. But until such time, we thank you that you live inside our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that because you're a father, you didn't leave us orphaned. And Jesus, you sent us the promise of the Father, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way in these moments this morning. We turn our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to focus on you, the one who sticks closer than a brother. Father, we ask that you soften the cries of the world and the noise of everything that's outside and the busyness of life and the pressures and the cares and the hassles and the issues. That stuff just becomes quiet and strangely dim in the light and the glory of the presence of Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, move beyond what I have to say and give to us what's from the Father's heart this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you're watching over your word to perform it. And thank you that it changes us and bears the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Turn to somebody to your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you and say, focus on Jesus this morning. We've been speaking about the concept of life being more than milkshake. And a milkshake representing fun times and good times and just togetherness and gathering. And it's great and it's lekker. But the challenge is, and the truth is, where the world is today and where our lives are, whether you're a person of faith or not, whether you believe there's a higher being or not, whether you're thriving and flourishing or you're just barely existing, the truth is that the world is going through a shaking and a time and a season of shaking, and it's a good thing. And our foundation scripture that we've been laying for the last couple of weeks is from Hebrews 12, verse 26 to 28, and you can read it up in your own time. It speaks about the shaking that God is going to do. And we know that that is an unfulfilled prophecy. What it's speaking about there is a shaking that's yet to come. It's going to be the greatest shaking that there has ever been. It's going to be after the fat lady and all her sisters have already sung. And everything is said and done and alle preek is gepreek. And God's just going to come and show himself to be God over all. And to prove to anything and everyone and principalities and powers that he is who he's always been. And his son truly is who he said he was and is. That shaking is still to coming. This shaking that takes place in our lives. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at what happens when the devil shakes us. We looked last week at what happens when doubt and fear shake us. Can you remember that? This week, we're going to look at what happens when God does the shaking. How many times have we heard people say, something happens and say, "Phew, my cage was rattled." What happens when God rattles your cage? So how many of you here this morning want to have your cages rattled by God? Some are not sure. Some are like, "Yes, can I leave now, Mozzie? I've got something to do. I forgot there's something in the oven at home." God is good. He's a good father. And we want this God to rattle our cage because hy weet van beter. That's a recap of last week. This week, the scripture we're going to look at is King Jesus again speaking, and he rattles people's cage with this passage of scripture. And it's from the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter. Turn with me so long there, or follow on the screen at your leisure. Matthew chapter 10, from verse 34 to 39. Are you ready to experience the ride of your life? I'm not taking you for a ride, but the ride of your life with Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 39. I'm going to follow on the big screen because it's so nice looking at the screen. There's something nice about a big screen, isn't it, gentlemen? Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. And if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Jesus, we thank you that there is no such thing as time that can hinder your word. Your word is alive and powerful. It's like a mighty hammer that crushes rocks, Lord. Thank you that we have the privilege of hearing these words that were first spoken thousands of years ago are just as powerful and life-changing today. And let these words, Lord God, change each man, each woman, each child, and every principality and demon that's hearing that as well. May it change the atmosphere and our hearts forever to the praise and glory of your name. Let's take a look at seven aspects from that portion of scripture, ladies and gentlemen. What a statement by Jesus. I was introduced to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. I remember seeing t-shirts beautifully printed at the back. And at that time, the ones that I looked at were made by the South African, the Christian Police Organizational Association. Somebody that was a cop in those days helped me, but it was Christian something to do with the cops. I was a cop, and I wasn't yet a Christian. Then was a Christian. I saw this t-shirt. It says, "No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace." And I know Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And yeah, he comes in along and he makes a statement like this. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We see that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "I'm not coming to bring peace." Like, what? What are we going to do then? But I thought you're going to come bring us peace, Lord. I thought you're just going to settle things here a little bit. I thought you're going to bring the rustigheid that I'm so looking for in my life. I thought you're going to settle things, Lord, because the storms are a bit rough. Lord, I want peace, peace. He says, no. Why would he say this? Because he does not want us to be at peace with the way the world does things. So when Jesus says, "I'm not coming to bring peace," he's coming to teach us, I don't want you to be okay with the way the world does things. I want you, if you're my son and you're my daughter, I want you to be different. You're not created to blend in and go with the flow and be part of the in crowd and to be a trendsetter. He wants you to stand out for the cause of Christ and be an ambassador for the kingdom of God and let there be something in you that is different. One of the meanings of the word holy means different. Our God is holy because he's what? He's different. There are thousands of religions in this world, but only one empty tomb. My brother, my sister, he's different. He's different. And when he says, "I'm not come to bring peace, I've come to rattle your cage and the cage of the world." That's what he means when he says, I didn't come to bring peace. In other words, as Christians, we cannot be okay with worldliness. We must be different. We've been asking ourselves this question for several weeks. Why do we want the promises of the gospel, but the lifestyle of the world? Ouch. Maar is die waarheid. You must either have one or the other. You can't be lukewarm. There's no demilitarized zone in the kingdom of God. There's no gray area. And this is not a racist statement. It's either black or it's white. It's either all for God or all for Satan. Where are you this morning? James 4 and verse 4. The scripture says, you adulterers. I love the Bible. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. In Engels is our gezegde would say, choose your friends carefully, but choose your enemies even more carefully or wiser. Folks, you don't want to choose God as an enemy. Ek gaan jou punt afklap. You're going to fall short. You're going to come off second best. Choose carefully. So point number one is this peace that Jesus speaks of. The next aspect from that passage of scripture, he says a sword. I'm a weapons enthusiast. I'm not apologizing for it. I say it unashamedly. God made me that way, and boys are like that. When boys grow up, they don't have little tea parties with blommikies. They make little guns and swords, and it's, God made us like that. Ladies, deal with it. That's why you're attracted to him in the first place, because he's wild at heart. Come on. That was a good place to say amen, baby. She's just nodding. Yes, whatever you say. Oh. He comes to bring a sword. What is the sword? People ask me this about guns and Christianity. I said, well, the Bible says that God is a man of war. I think it's Exodus 15, verse 3 or 5. Somewhere around there, or Genesis 15. Anyway, it's in the Bible, Old Testament. Within the first five books. He's a man of war. When Jesus introduced himself, and we theologians, I'm not a theologian, but scholars believe that it was Jesus that introduced himself, at least Jesus of the Trinity, that introduced himself to Joshua. He stood in front of him and said, I am the captain of the armies of God. And he had a sword in his hand because they didn't have 9 mils. And then Jesus says in Luke 22 and verse 36, guys, dit gaan rof raak. You're going to be in South Africa 2022 one day, and you're going to need a weapon or six. If you do not have a weapon or six, sell one of your garments and get one, because I'm sending you out as sheep amongst the wolves. Enough about swords. I feel better now. When Jesus is speaking about a sword, he's referring to himself and his word. Himself and his word. He's the word of God that became flesh. John 1 and verse 14. He's the word of God that became flesh. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. There's a difference there. We all know what our spirit is, right? And our soul. In case you don't, your spirit is the seat of your will and your intellect. It's the eternal part of you. It's the part of you that has always existed in the heart and in the mind of God. Your soul is the seat of your appetites, desires, emotions, and passions. It's that area that the devil messes with and that the Holy Spirit can change. And it's housed in a body. And it says the Word of God does this. It cuts between soul and spirit. It shows us the difference between who we really are deep down inside and deep down here, as opposed to what we get people to think we are and the personalities that we have and how we like to portray ourselves. The Word of God shows you who you are in the dark when no one's watching. It shows you who you are in your thought life, the real you. That's what the Word of God does, the sword that he brings. And it divides between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Jy kan niks van God af wegsteek nie, vanaam die lig van die woord. The scripture says the entrance of your word brings light. Psalm 119 verse 130, I believe it is. The entrance of your word brings light. That's what Jesus speaks about, the sword. So he comes with a sword. Point number three, to set a man against. I thought Jesus is about unity. Jesus is about unity. We hear this in Christian circles all the time. Unity, unity, unity. Kom ons werk vir unity, unity, unity. Well, we can believe the same thing, my brother, my sister, but if we differ in value, we're always going to be bumping heads. We can believe the same thing, but if our value system is different, there will never be unity. I'm going to say it this side. Maybe I'll get more amens. We can believe the same thing, Shirlane. Larushka. Maar as ons waardestelsels nie dieselfde is nie, ons gaan koppe bots en ons gaan stamp. We're not going to be able to believe. We're not going to be able to be in unity. And he said, I come to bring unity. I've come to set people against each other. What does he mean by this? And it gets worse. But wait, there's more. He says, if we live and love like Jesus, even those closest to us will reject us. How many of you experienced that already since you gave your life to Jesus? The family doesn't contact you anymore for the family gatherings because you're just different. Hulle like jou nie meer nie dat jy saam wil kuier.
Ons is meer welkom aan die. Ons is kuier nie meer lekker so saam. Jou geselskap is so. Nie waar nie.
They don't invite you anymore because you're just different. I've come to set a man against, and he says this. Listen, some men can understand this. I didn't have that. I had a fantastic mother-in-law. Some men think Jesus is saying, you see, my mother-in-law's against me. Jesus said so. Yeah, my mother-in-law. She's the devil's sister. She's against me. No, that's not what he's saying, gentlemen. He's saying, if you live and love like Jesus, sometimes even those closest to you will reject you, just like Jesus was rejected. Don't feel, oh, woe is me, I'm not loved anymore. Check what they did to Jesus. We have this thing, we say, friendship evangelism, and it's good. How many of you have heard that phrase? And it's good, and it's right, and it has its place. But you know, we're not called to make friends with everybody. You know why our friends in the world like being around us sometimes? Because we perhaps never confront them of the truth of the sin in their life. We're always there willing to cover them with a blanket or wipe the cotch off their clothes or help them find their key or bail them out when they need Jesus. Of course they're going to love somebody that does that. But do you love them enough to the point where you're prepared to speak the truth in love about the issues that are dragging them to hell? Dan ewe skielik is hulle nie meer julle vriende nie. So I get concerned when everybody likes me. Not everybody like Jesus. I got to ask myself, well, what's different between me and Jesus then? Maybe I'm not enough like Jesus. I'm too much a friend of the world. I'm speaking for myself. I don't know where you are at. Just like Jesus was rejected. Don't be surprised if not everybody loves you. Come on, man. Is anybody learning something this morning? Don't be surprised if not everybody loves you. You think, oh, well, this. We had a fantastic time with a marriage enrichment course yesterday. If you weren't here, I'm sorry for you. But we did laugh your way through a better marriage. And Mark Gungor explains how women have this idea. And I'm not picking on the woman. I'm just using this as an illustration. I have this idea that life is somewhere over the rainbow, way up high. And it's all this like romanticized Hollywood stuff about how marriage will be. In the meantime, the Bible promises that if you're married, you will have trouble. And we think Christianity is like that. Somewhere over the rainbow, hallelujah, everything's lekker. This man's can in Russia and milkshake, now milkshake, now milkshake. Dames en heren, dit is nie net milkshake nie. We called to war. Are you listening? We called to war. Are you ready to stand up and fight to the death? Are you ready to be a man and woman of principle and of value? Come on, church. This is not speelikies nie. This is not a once-off Sunday thing for 2 hours odd. And then you go and, Hanan, we're called to war. That's where we're at. If you don't like it, resign from the planet and go to your mansion in another universe. And guess what? Even there, you're not even going to find peace, because principalities and powers are at war with God there. So that's it. That's the deal. That's all we got to offer you this morning, ladies and gentlemen. And he's come. So don't be surprised if not everybody loves you. Point number four. He says, if you love. What is Jesus saying about this love thing? If you love, how? The statement is radical. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being well. What does he mean? This is difficult for a parent. This is difficult for a parent. How do you say to a mother and a father where the child is being nurtured and the pheromones that are released from the mother, the child inhales it and breathes it, and it brings a deep connection that only God can orchestrate. So when a parent has had a connection with a child like that, and then the child grows older and older, becomes less dependent on the mother, becomes more dependent on the father, and then the child has that interaction with the father's pheromones and connects with the dad at that level. How do you say something like Jesus said to a parent? If you love your loved ones more than me, you're not worthy of me. What is he saying? I'm going to explain it to you, church. This is it. It says, Jesus is saying that our love for him must be greater than our love for anyone or anything else. Not complicated. If your love for anything or anyone else is greater than your love for Jesus, you're not going to get him. You're not going to understand his life's mission. You're not going to want to follow him. His principles are going to rattle your cage too much. His values are going to be too high and lofty for you, lest you love him more than anything and anyone else in your life. Are we getting this, church? That's what he says. If you love parents, that's hard. Yama, my kind die and my kind die. Okay, what was it like for God who gave up his son because of our issues? What was it like for God watching Jesus being put into the hands of sinners like you and me to mess him up so that we can be saved? What was it like for God watching his son be subjected to the abuse of mankind and the abuse of the devil just so that we could have a way to him again? What was it like for God, ladies and gentlemen, when he had to turn his back on Jesus, when Jesus became sin on the cross? He didn't just take the sin. What was it like for God when he had to judge sin? And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken? What was it like for God? So as a parent, understand this. This is the love that Jesus is speaking about, ladies and gentlemen. And if there's anything or anyone in your life that you love more than Jesus, you have a serious issue. Next point, number five. Refuse to take up your cross. I've done this for 20 years of my life. God called and called and called. And the more he called, the further I ran. And he called and he sent sign and confirmation. And the faster I ran. And he showed himself. He exposed himself. He made himself known. And I hid and I hid and I hid and I hid. Until at the age of 20 years old, I couldn't anymore. And a spirit convinced me to commit suicide. And I sat on my bed, frustrated, tired, spent, moedeloos, fed up, moegeploeg, deciding which gun is going to kill me the quickest. The state's 9mm or my own 357 Magnum. And I had to get to the point where I had to be completely broken before I let God fix me. And I say, okay, God, Jesus, I can't take this anymore. Here's my life. Just come and fix it, please. Come and fix it. I refused to take up my cross. Because I thought I was here. You see, I knew about the Holy Trinity. And it was a Wasn't God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? The Holy Trinity was me, myself, and I. And I sat on the throne of the kingdom of self. Don't put up your hand if you're there. My Holy Trinity was me, myself, and I. And I sat on the throne of the kingdom of self. And God had to break me completely before I let Him fix me. And thank God He saved me in the nick of time. In due time, the Bible says, God saved us at the right time. Because I refused to take up my cross. Then I came to realize, Mozzie, you're not just put here for your own party on earth. You're not put here to abuse women and Chanaan and do things like you want to do for your own pleasure. You're here because God made you for Himself. For His pleasure, not for your pleasure. You're here because God wants you to be like Jesus one day. And I said, oh, is that what it's about, Lord? Okay, let me have a second look into this. And my life has never been the same since then. We can't refuse to take up our cross. Now listen to this. This blew me away. This blew me away. We've all been called to give up something to follow Christ and to pick up something to obey Christ. I'm going to repeat that. We've all been called to give up something to follow Christ and to pick up something to obey Christ. So as you sit here this morning, cameraman, I know you're having a hard time, but I can't contain this excitement. What is God calling you to give up and to let go of so you can make room for Him in your life? What is He calling you to let go of so you can make room for Him in your life so that your life is in Him? Instead of trying to fit the kingdom of God into the kingdom of self, how's about fitting yourself into the kingdom of God? Okay, let me say that again. Instead of trying to fit God into the kingdom of self and trying to fit God into your schedule, your program, your dreams, your desires, your aspirations, your plans for the week, your plans for the weekend, your plans for Saturday night, Friday night, woohoo, men's nights, ladies' nights, trying to fit God into that. How's about fitting yourself into God's plan for your life? What a difference. What a difference. So what's God calling you to give up? And then what is He calling you to pick up to be obedient to Him? You see, the people with the big mouths like myself that have microphones are not the only ones that are called to ministry. The day, and only if you meant it, not if you're playing church and had some emotional stint at an altar one day. I'm talking about if you're serious about living and loving like Jesus. If you've come to a point where you said, yes, Lord, I will follow you all the days of my life until you stop my heart. If you said that prayer and you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're in full-time ministry. I said, you're in full-time ministry. There's a call of God on all of our lives. To do what? To be ambassadors of the kingdom. To do what? To represent Jesus. To do what? To be salt and light. To do what? To tell others. To do what? To fulfill the Great Commission. There's a call on every one of our lives. So, have you taken up your cross? Have you let go of what God has told you to let go of? And have you picked up what He's asking you to pick up? Pick up what? The responsibility of where He's called you in the context of your life. We've all been called to give up something to follow Christ and to pick up something to obey Christ. If we refuse this task, Jesus says, we're not worthy of Him. Are you still with me this morning, church? We've done 5 points. There's 2 more to go. Are we okay with that? Turn to your neighbor and say, stay focused on Jesus. Point number 6, clinging to your life. Clinging to your life. I had done a funeral for a beloved friend in the cycling community. I buried his brother. And I had the chat with him afterwards, sometime later. in his workshop. Not the buried brother. That would be kind of spiritual, isn't it? But the living brother, the one who still had a chance to make his heart right with Jesus. And we were speaking about life. And he was speaking about the loss of his brother and. And I said to him, my bro, are you scared to die? And he shifted his body position as the truth of the question I asked him impacted his heart. And he looked down and he looked up at me and said, yes, Mozzie, I am scared of dying. I got to speak to him about how he was clinging to his life. And Jesus teaches that if I say this from time to time as the Spirit lays on my heart at funerals. If we believe that we have more to lose by dying than we have to gain by dying, we will always have a problem with death. As long as you believe that your life is this stuff, you're going to be clinging to your life. We said last week, it was last week when we spoke about fear, how fear got so many Christians afraid of dying. Why? I honestly don't get it. I don't understand it. Why would you want to be here instead of in the throne room? Because of your motorbike. Because of your boyfriend or girlfriend. Or your husband or your wife. Or your job, your salary, your position, your title, your fame, your body. Your house, your cars, your planes, your whatever. Would you really want to be obfuscated with that? Then sitting next to Jesus. Why would we want to be anywhere else? Why? And he says, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. Because folks, we can't keep it. We can't keep it. It's like trying to climb up a greased pole with one hand tied behind your back. It's like trying to hold mercury quick in your under. You can't. It's like trying to grasp air and just keep it there. You can't. We can't keep our lives, folks. We can't. We started losing our lives from the moment we were born. We started dying so that we can die to self and live to Him. He says, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But Jesus being Jesus and God being the God that He says, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. Because this part of the sermon is doom and gloom. Ay, Mozzie, this is what I erg hoor. I gave my life to Jesus to live. All this death talk. Mozzie, just stop it. Just stop it, please. And Jesus says, if you give up your life for my sake and the kingdom, if you give up your life for my sake and the kingdom, you will find life and life eternal. You'll find life in abundance, he says. You'll find life in abundance, he says. Not this image, this type of, this reflection. There's nothing that anything or anyone or any substance or any person or any worldly possession that can give you that will come anywhere close to having intimacy with the Father, intimacy with Jesus, intimacy with the Spirit. There is nothing like that. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing. And Jesus says, let go of your life, man. Let go and let God. Die to self. Die to self and let me live in and through you. Do we love the things of this world more than the things of God's kingdom? Mark 4 and verse 19. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of this wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. That's Mark 4 and verse 19. Last points, and then we're done. He says, give up your life to find the life in Christ Jesus. This means surrendering our plans to do our own thing in order to embrace God's plan for our lives. That's what it means. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm being honest. I'm being real this morning. I like to do my own thing. And I'm not even a D-type personality. Alles nog erger. I'm just an I. Woo! A D is nog erger. A D is, niemand gaan van mij zeggen wat om te doen. Niemand gaan mij invloed nie. Okay, so what you're saying is that you're so olik, and you're so experienced, and you're so jacked up in life that you're unteachable. Ouch, maar dis die waarheid. So what you're saying is, nobody can teach me anything. In fact, I'm so skilled, I tip God. I help God run the universe. I want to say this, like it or leave it. Like it or leave it. A humble man will learn from a child. And John 3:16. Surrender your plans in order to embrace God's own plan, God's plan for your lives. So, in summarizing, the shaking that God wants to bring over our lives, it's for our own good and in order to expose and remove anything that's not of Him. Okay? Let's ask ourselves this question. As the deep end gets ready to lead us in that song, Turning Our Eyes on Jesus. And we're going to turn our eyes on Jesus this morning. Again and again and again until we see more and more and more. Because you can't get enough of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody get excited with me, please. So let's all... No. I'm just teasing you guys, okay? Let's just get excited for Jesus. Let's finish, ask ourselves this question. Okay, say to yourself, myself? There we go. Am I willing to be shaken as I war against godliness with the peace of Christ in my heart, letting His word change me while people oppose me, loving Jesus more than anyone or anything, and taking up my cross as I lay down my life to live His abundant life? I'm going to ask that question again. Make sure you get into the care group if you want a closer look at this, folks. Please get your blessed assurance in a care group. Are we willing, and it contains all those 7 points, are we willing to be shaken as we war against worldliness with the peace of Christ in our hearts, letting His word change us while people oppose us, loving Jesus more than anyone or anything, and taking up our cross as we lay down our lives to live His abundant life? That's the closing question. He speaks about peace. He speaks about the sword. He speaks about people turning against each other. He speaks about letting go. He speaks about His life. Where are you at this morning? Where are you this morning? I know this passage of Scripture challenged me in so many areas of my life. I want to be at the place where I want to be on my knees, past my knees, flat on my face, down on the ground, say, Jesus, change me. Jesus, I surrender all to You, Lord. Lord, bring Your sword to change me. Help me to let go of myself and my life and all other stuff and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Help me to let go of that, Lord, that I can embrace Your life for my life, Lord. So I don't know where you are at, my brother, my sister. That's okay. Wherever you're at in your walk with God, I want you to, you can sit, you can stand, you can lay down. All I'm saying is, please forget the person next to you and around you. Forget about the rain. Ons kan in elk geval nie daar buite staan en koffie drink unless you want to be soaked. That's fine. You can fellowship here and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. I must admit, I'm looking forward to being in the new building where we won't even hear the rain on the roof. Hallelujah. It's coming soon. But until such time, As the worship team leads us in this song, turn your life, your eyes upon Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, Lord, where am I at in terms of what I've heard this morning? And change my heart, Lord. So right there where you're seated, just do business with God, please. And you just consider this song prayerfully in your heart and let the Spirit of God change you.